Hebrews chapter 11. And last week, the writer of Hebrews spoke about the faith in God that Abraham had, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, the faith that they all had. And the writer even wrote about the faith of a pagan prostitute named Rahab, who is actually named in Jesus' ancestral family tree. We talked about that last week. Imagine that. And still speaking of faith this morning, the writer goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead raised to life again." And so the writer is saying he could go on at length with so many more stories of men who had faith in God, and how because of their faith, God worked in and through all of them. The interesting thing is, you know, these other people he named here, you know, when we read about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah in the book of Judges, their mistakes and faults or flaws are noted just as much, if not more, than how they trusted God. Even King David. So why does the writer include them here if they were had many faults and failures? Well, because he's talking about the faith they had in God in spite of their faults and failures. And he's writing for us too, because we have faith in God. Do we still have faults and failures in this life? Mm-hmm. Amen. Right? But we keep our faith in God. So that's why, you know, he has these people as examples. Right? Now, does that excuse their sins or ours? No. But again, we see God doesn't sugarcoat anyone in the scriptures. And the writer, again, wants to know that God used them because of their faith, and God can use us because of our faith. And, you know, as we just mentioned, we have many faults and failures also. But we are not a sum of our faults and failures. That's not who we are as a sum. The enemy would like us to believe that we're a sum of our faults and failures. That's who we are, faults and failures. But in God's eyes, we are the sum of our faith. If we have put our trust in Jesus' sacrifice and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, that's how he looks at us. Not through our faults and failures. Right? And thank God that he sent his son to deal with our faults and failures, which we could never have done. Again, he's the one that raises us up. Now, the writer continues to speak of the people who had faith but endured hardships. And then the rest of verse 35 in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings or beatings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two or in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Now imagine if you were somebody's interested in becoming a Christian and you tell them, listen, this is maybe what's ahead of you. Really? But this is what these people went through. You know, the Bible never tries to hide the fact that life can be full of pain and suffering, tears and difficulties, sickness and death. He doesn't hide that. And again, we just look at these verses. Look what these people who trusted in God, what they went through. But they willingly went through a lot of these things because they knew at the end it was all worth it, standing up for the Lord. And so these verses clearly show that not all people of faith are delivered miraculously like some were. Many times Paul was, you know, he escaped the hands of men, you know, through God and other people. But it's very unfortunate that a lot of so-called gospel that is being preached today tries to convince people that in coming by faith to Jesus, we can avoid all of life's difficulties. You know, some people out there, they say, well, listen, if you have true faith, you won't be sick. You'll be healthy. If you have true faith, you won't be poor. You'll be rich. That you should experience blessings and have no problems. But what did they do with these verses here that we just read? That these could, what, they didn't have faith? The writer of Hebrews pointing out their faith, and yet they went through all these terrible things. What do they do with them? Well, they don't do anything with them. They don't go here. Now, what would people rather hear about? A healthy, wealthy, problem-free life? Or possibly beaten, imprisoned, tortured, or destitute? Which one would people rather hear? I know which one I want to hear, but that's not reality, is it? And again, nowhere in the Bible are we promised that the Christian life is going to be easy. It might be harder because now when we become a Christian and start following Christ, things change. Now we deal with this flesh. Before we didn't deal with the flesh, we used to just run with it. Wherever it went, wherever it wanted to go, whatever it wanted to do, we were there. Whatever our friends wanted to do, we were all in. Now, things are different. You can't run with the flesh anymore. And we have to deal with it sometimes. Yeah. Temptations. And then we have the world that's trying to corrupt us and believe and see things the way it wants to see. And what I mean by the world, I mean that part of society that is without God. You know, this atmosphere of just different things going on. You know, when we look at things that, you know, used to be immoral, now, not so much. What changed? Did God change? No, God doesn't change. Scripture says that. He's the same today, yesterday, and what? Forever. He doesn't change. Man changes. And people tell me, well, we're evolving for the good. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. And so, as a Christian, we're dealing with the flesh, we're dealing with the world, and we're dealing with the devil, the enemy. Again, before, we didn't have to deal. We didn't deal with these things. Now we do. But yet, we're still living in this body of flesh, which the Bible says, within it, there is no good thing except the Lord. Now, while we may be blessed, and we certainly are blessed in many more ways than we know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, let's turn there, Gospel of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. And Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." I'm not saying in the world, in me. And we have peace in him because of what he's given us. Peace of mind, knowing that this isn't all there is. Right? That's the peace he's giving us. Knowing that we have eternal life waiting for us. You know, it's that inheritance check that we're waiting for in the mail. Except it's not a check in the mail. It's a check in heaven. Worth more than anything anyone could ever leave us. And so that's the peace he's talking about. We have peace in him. But he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will. He doesn't say might. He says you will. But I think we know that, right? So what does this say to those who say, well, you know, you shouldn't have problems. You shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't be financially stretched. What does that say? He says, no, you will have tribulations, different kind of tribulations. But then he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we could put at the end of that, I don't want to add to scripture, but be of good cheer or be glad. I have overcome the world for you. He overcame the world, sin and death for us, that we may have peace in the end. Now, difficulties and trials will come, sometimes often. And because of them, we may be tempted to give up on our walk with the Lord. And I've seen people over the years given up because illness or tragedy or the loss of a loved one. And they're so hurt and angry with God that they walk away. Right? Now, while the tribulations that these believers in Hebrews were going through were far different than those we go through here in our country, many Christians around the world, we know, do face physical harm and even death for their beliefs. Again, we talked about it in Wednesday night Bible study. You know, for just doing what we're doing here today, they have to do this in hiding, under threat of persecution and imprisonment and death, just for doing what we're doing. And so the author in Hebrews, you know, he's writing to encourage these weary, hurting believers to be faithful in the Lord, faithful to the Lord, and continue in their walk with him. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And he says, all these, speaking of the people he previously spoke of, all these, having obtained a good testimony or a good reputation through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what he's saying here is, though they all believed by faith, they believed in God by faith and his promises. They died without seeing the promise of the Savior. They never got to see the Lord. Hundreds and hundreds of years, people were following God and never got to see that promise of his coming to this earth. So does that mean they lost out? You know, they died. Does that mean they lost out on eternal life? You know, did God say, well, tough luck? No. No. I mean, do we think God would really do that? No. So what happened? You know, all these people of faith went into the afterlife with a great reward. But they had to wait. They had to wait till God fulfilled his promise through his son Jesus. Because think about it. What did Jesus come to this earth to do? To sacrifice himself and pay the guilt and the punishment for what? Our sins. Right? And by faith, we put our trust in that. But these people didn't get to see that or understand that. And so when they died, they had to wait till this promise of God was fulfilled. Now, they had to wait. Wait where? Purgatory? No. Many of us remember that. Purgatory. You know, it's like, I don't know, this kind of place where you get a second chance. Well, no, it wasn't like that. Luke chapter 16 tells us that those in the Old Testament who believed by faith and died before Jesus went to the cross, those people went to paradise. Remember what Jesus told the criminal who was crucified next to him? You know, he confessed his faith in the Lord. The one guy on the one side was mocking. The other guy was like, what's wrong with you? You know, we deserve to be on this cross. He didn't do anything. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? So that day, because Jesus hadn't died yet and he wasn't resurrected yet. Okay. So although paradise was a place of comfort, it was not heaven. And it was not until the Lord Jesus was crucified that the sins of those faithful believers was paid for also. And it was then, after his resurrection, that he led them into heaven. That's in Luke chapter 16. And then they finally received the promise of salvation by faith. They didn't lose out because they died before Jesus came. And that's why he says in verse 40 here of chapter 11, God having provided something better for us, that they, speaking about those people, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Meaning that, let me read it a different way. Okay, God had planned something better for us so that together with us, those people would be made perfect. We weren't separated because we saw Jesus and had faith in him. They didn't get to see him, but they had faith in God. You're going to see these people in heaven. Moses, Abraham, all these different people. You're even going to see the Apostle Thomas. Remember him? What they used to call him? Doubting Thomas. If you see him, don't say that to him, because he he doubted, but then he believed. So just like us, right? We go to heaven. We don't want to be named for something here on earth like that, you know, that maybe we did or whatever, do we? No. Hey, you're that. No. But these people, we're going to see them. It's incredible. So today, what he's talking about, we, in verse 40, God providing something better for us. You know, today we live under a better promise than those people in the Old Testament had. We have a better promise because we don't have to look forward waiting for the Savior to come. Instead, we look back at his crucifixion on the cross when he took the death penalty for our sins, dying in our place. So it's a done deal, right, for us. They had to wait for the done deal. And so all we have to do is believe it and receive it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So they, again, in the Old Testament, they had to wait. They had to wait for salvation to be complete. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul, he quotes a scripture, and he says in verse 2, "For God says, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Okay? So he's talking about the day of salvation. Now let's go to the left out of Corinthians into Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And Paul says, speaking, you know, about the word, what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Right? So notice in verse 10, it's the heart first. God changes our heart first. That's how he reaches us, our heart first. And then confession is made of faith. Now let's go to the left from Romans into Acts, chapter 2. Now, this is in Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter gave his first sermon. And verse 37, when he heard his sermon, it says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." You know, God spoke to the people, spoke to their hearts in Peter's sermon. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" What's repent mean? Turn away. Turn away from sin. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 in one day got saved listening to Peter. Right? And so, again, Scripture says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. And there's only two ways to come to God. One way is to come to him being morally perfect. Morally perfect according to him. There's people out there, they think they're morally perfect because they're in their own world. So we can come to God morally perfect according to him. If you can do that, God will accept you. But no one ever has been able to come to him morally perfect. Not even your little old grandmother. Nobody. So that won't work, will it? The other way is to come to God in faith, believing you're a sinner worthy of hell, but also believing his son Jesus and in what he did for you on the cross, which is paying for those sins that we've committed. And John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive, right? But what he's saying here, there is no other way. We can't make our own way. We can't do it on our own. We have to go through him. But that's a good thing. We talked about earlier about what we deal with in our lives, right? The flesh, the world, and the devil. But he's dealt with them all for us. And even though we're in this flesh, we fail and fall, we still can go to him for forgiveness of our sins that we commit on a daily basis and ask for forgiveness. The scripture says he'll cleanse us. But once we come to God in faith and receive salvation by faith, then what? What do we do? Well, we have to live by faith also. We don't stop. That means putting our faith and trust in God every day, because we know that life can bring us many trials and tribulations and temptations. I mean, we could just wait for him and do nothing. But what do? When we, you know, talk about we can't work to get into heaven. But it's the work we're called to do is out of gratitude and the response of what he's done for us. Right? I mean, like I've said many times, I even said this at a wake this week. You know, about if somebody saved us from a fire in a house, they saved us from that, would we be grateful? Of course, right? Without question. Now, if that person who saved us from the flames but died in the process of doing that, of saving us, would we not even be more grateful? Absolutely. Somebody lost their lives or gave their lives for us. Sure, we'd be grateful forever, for the rest of our lives. And I imagine if somebody did that for us, we would tell everybody we know for the rest of our lives that somebody gave their life willingly. And we know, you know, people who do that, or firemen, whatever, you know, they go to a a burning house and somebody needs to be saved, do you think they look at their background? Do they have an arrest record? Or what did they do in their life? No. Of course not. And it's the same with us. When we come to God with our sin, He knows it all. He knows. He knows us since we're before we're even born, scriptures say. He knows us. But yet He wants to hear from us, from our hearts, that we're sorry for the sins that we've committed. And be thankful that He did that for us so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. And be grateful. And just like that person who saved us from the house fire, you know, let everybody know, hey, Jesus saved me. He saved my life. And many times, you know, our lives are changed. Our physical lives are changed. Some people more drastically than others. But there still should be a change. The way we live. And that's why in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 1, we're going to end with this. He says, you know, in response to verse 40, where he says he's given us something better, you know, a better promise. He says, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's this cloud of witnesses? He's talking about, you know, speaking to these Old Testament people, these saints that we read about in chapter 11. You know, since we're surrounded with all these people who, you know, had faith in God and were tortured and all this stuff. You know, they are great examples for us. You know, as they ran this race that was given to them. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Again, these Old Testament people, right? They didn't run this race of life perfectly, did they? No. They weren't perfect, but they didn't quit till the race was finished. They endured a lot of pain and suffering. They still ran this Christian life or godly life. But in order to run the race like they did, we have to, in verse 1, again, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he's talking about, you know, as we have this Christian life, let us let go of anything that would hold us down or hinder or our progress. And there's many sins we could talk about here. But the idea he's talking about is the sin that so easily trips us up. And it's amazing how many there's... There's so many sins that don't tempt us at all to do. While there are others that are a real source of temptation. These are the ones he's talking about that so easily entice. And let's end with Ephesians chapter 4. And he's speaking to Paul, speaking to Christians He's speaking to a church. He's writing to a church in Ephesus. And in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, if indeed you have heard him, if you've been listening to the Lord and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man or woman, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not just about getting saved and that's it. He's saying, listen, you're going to have to deal with these things that we're used to doing or saying or thinking, whatever it is. We got to put them off. We can't just keep going on with them. It's different. And again, it talks about, back in Hebrews, running a race, this race of life with endurance and patience, as if we're in a marathon. And we all have our own race to run, right? In life, we're all on different paths, different times of life. You know, I'm on the downside. Thanks. Some people are on the upside, you know. But we're all in different places in life and dealing with different things. But he's saying, you know, we all have our own race to run, but we're on the same team, really. Not in competition, but. And so, thank God we have his word, you know, and the Holy Spirit and each other to encourage one another, you know. That's what it's about.